let's dive right in this morning. If you have your Bibles, open up to Ephesians 4. It'll be up on the screen as well. But if you don't have a Bible, there's one on the back table. You can actually take that on your way out. That's our gift to you if you don't own one. But if you have your Bible or if it's on your iPhone or whatever, open it up, turn it on, Ephesians 4. We're going to be camped out there for the remainder of this morning. But before we go there, you may have heard it said that you never want to pray for patience, right? You've heard that. You pray for patience, the Lord will send opportunities for you to exercise your patience. And so I was thinking about that as we're dealing with the fruit of the Spirit this morning, specifically the topic and idea of patience. And I was thinking about that and I was like, man, what a terrible outlook of who God is. And I think that's what's actually revealed when we think of situations or we think of scenarios, like when we say, oh, don't pray for patience because then the Lord's going to send circumstances for you to be patient. What a kind of cruel God that would be, right? Rather than a God who meets us in our weaknesses and fills the gaps, he's a God who sends circumstances to expose our weaknesses and our gaps. And so I was just thinking about how God is not a God who messes with us, but God is a God that grows us. And so patience for us is not a metric that we need to attain, but patience for us is a byproduct of trusting in the one who's going to take care of us. Therefore, we need not be impatient. And so today and this morning, I hope we can kind of shift our thinking on who God is and how understanding who he is and what we are called to do will impact your and my patience. And so to kind of kick us off, I want to compare and contrast us to culture. And so I think culture, in regards to patience, our culture values impatience. Our culture values impatience. Now, we don't call it impatience. What we call it is work ethic. How quickly you can begin to perform. They don't call it impatience, they call it drive. How quickly you begin to pursue. Culture doesn't call it impatience, they call it customer service. How quickly a company or organization can guess what your needs and desires are and meet them. Culture doesn't call it impatience, they call it capacity. How quickly you can learn and how quickly you can take on more. And see, our culture, we value impatience in the way that the less time it takes, the better. The less time it takes, the better. The less time it takes, the better. Now enter into our series here this morning. Hey, Max, or Jeannie, can you get the slides up in the back? I don't know how to do that. But enter into our series, Unfinished, a study on the fruit of the Spirit. And so we get this out of Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. I think the NIV translates this forbearance, which is another word for patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And we're combining that with Philippians 1, verse 6, which says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in Christ Jesus. And so unfinished is the idea that we are not yet where we need to be. And I doubt anybody in here would say in the realm of patience that we have all arrived and we are completely patient and we are patient with everybody. That includes your husbands. So I know all you wives in here, you're liars, right? And also children, all of that kind of stuff. Like getting patience, like none of us have arrived. We're all still being formed. And here's the reality is that God is the active component and you are the passive recipient. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work and you will carry it on to completion. God is the active component and you are the passive recipient. Don't we all feel a little more patient? Just understanding that, God's the active component, you are the passive recipient. And we all feel more patient already. But in a world that values the aggressive pursuit of everything, only stopping or halting or a contrary pursuit will produce patience within us. And here's what I mean. I'm going to use the terminology of a falling into grace. Say that with me. A falling into grace. Doesn't it just feel patient? One more time. A falling into grace. So in a world that, man, we value this aggressive pursuit, how quickly we can achieve and how quickly we can get to that new house and how quickly we can get our degree done and how quickly we can perform and how quickly we can get this and how quickly we can do that. Aggressive, aggressive, aggressive. And we value that, right? Like that's who employers look to hire. The aggressively, the driven, the performers, right? And so in a world that values the aggressive pursuit of everything, God values a falling into grace. A falling into grace. Now let's pray together as we enter into Ephesians. Heavenly Father, I pray that your presence is here with us, that it will be your Holy Spirit that is actively working in the lives of those who are here this morning. It'll be your Holy Spirit that shapes and molds us into the image of your Son. And Lord, I pray that it would be your words that touch the lives of these people. In Christ's name, amen. So a falling into grace that produces patience. And so we're going to almost cover the entire chapter 4 of Ephesians. And we're going to start out in verse 25. It says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for the building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." And so what we're going to be doing this morning is taking a 100,000-foot view of Ephesians 4. And so there's different ways to kind of engage the scripture. You can zero in on one verse, or you can kind of step back and look at a chapter. And that's what we're going to do this morning. And so the first thing that we need to do out of verse 25 is it says, "Therefore." And so here's, anytime you're reading the scriptures and you come across the word "therefore," you have to stop and ask yourself what it's there for. And so anytime a passage of scripture comes after a "therefore," it's connected to the passages immediately in front of it. And so you have to understand what the passage we're studying is built upon. And so now, at first, I know this doesn't look like a passage about patience, but it looks like a passage about actively overcoming our sin, actively overcoming the things that hold us back, actively overcoming. And so it's a passage about interaction, the way we interact with ourselves and with people. And let me explain. So therefore, let's go back to verse 17, and this will be up on the screen as well. So to understand what verses 25 through 31 are about, we need to understand what 17 through 24 are about. So let's read that. It says in verse 17, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on a new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And so what God is doing, or what Paul is doing, who wrote Ephesians, is he's comparing and contrasting believers to unbelievers. And so he says, so I tell you this in verse 17. And so he's building verse 17 on what he's talking about in verses 1 through 16. Now, we're not going to go and read all of that. I'm just going to give you a quick synopsis of what verses 1 through 16 are. Paul is talking to the church about Christian unity. And so he's talking about relationships, and he's talking about how important it is to interact with people in a good and right way. And part of that is understanding that every single person has their own uniqueness that they bring to the body of Christ. Paul uses the imagery of Christ as the head and then his church as the body. And what that means is that each one of us has a significant role that we play within the body of Christ that looks different from the other, right? And so I may be a kneecap. My wife may be a tendon that allows me to move my fingers. Jess may be a foot or a toe. York may be a fingertip, right? And so we all have different functions within the body, and we're not supposed to look alike. We're not supposed to be the same. And so it's out of this place that Paul picks us up in verse 17 that says, so I tell you this, and then he goes on of saying, in these social spaces, within Christian community, within relationships, because let's be honest, in a world where impatience is actually valued and celebrated, it's only in relationships where that becomes an issue, where that becomes a problem. See, out in the world, and when we interact in our businesses, or when we're at school, or when we're cleaning our homes, or when we're interacting out in the world, right? It's impatience and drive that gets celebrated. It's only in the realm of relationships where impatience becomes a problem. And this is really where the rubber meets the road. And so the ignorance in verses 17 and 18 that Paul's talking about, he says, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts, is a spiritual ignorance. It's an understanding that they do not see their shortcomings, right? So they do not see their limitations. And so the Christian community says that we are broken. In verses 20, it says, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you had heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Christ Jesus. Is the reality that we're all broken, that we all need to be made new, and that we essentially are limitless, right? At the end it says, and to put on the new self created to be like God. God is limitless. We are created to be limitless. Now this is not, we have limitless ability to do whatever it is that we want to do. Like I cannot put 500 pounds on the bench press bar and then in Christ I can do all things and pop that baby up, right? That's not how it works. What Paul is talking about in regards to I can do all things through him, or I can do all things through Christ, is he's talking about he can live in abundance and he can also live in poverty. He can do all things through Christ. He can have joy no matter the circumstances, is what that's talking about. But the limitlessness that Paul's talking about here, the being like God, is the limitlessness of entering into a Christian community, right? As a body of believers, we are limitless. As a body of believers, we have limitless resources. As a body of believers, we have limitless talents. We have limitless abilities. We have limitless abilities to meet needs, to minister to people. So it's only within Christian community that we find our limitlessness. And so relationships and people are where our patience becomes a problem. And so as he's comparing and contrasting unbelievers to believers, this is really where the rubber meets the road. And patience would not be a fruit of the Spirit if we didn't need it to interact with people. Does that make sense? So what if you could have patience for that friend or those parents who judge your parenting? Or what if you could have patience for that coworker who's cheating to get ahead? Or what if you could have patience for that teacher who grades too harshly? Or that kid who craves attention annoyingly? Or that company that's only about the bottom line? Because here's the reality, is that it's not about trying harder to become patient, because we are much too impatient about our need to become patient. Does that make sense? We are much too impatient about our need to become patient. And so what is falling into grace? Like, what does this all matter? What does this all mean? Well, the important thing is to remember that it's only within relationships where impatience become a problem. And it's falling into grace in our relationships to one another and our relationship to God that actually produces, as a natural byproduct, patience. And so let's read again Galatians 25 through 31. And this is really where we'll camp out for the rest of this morning. It says, therefore, each of you must put off all falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. And do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up of others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. So Paul uses three examples here. He uses anger. Do not sin in your anger. He uses stealing, and he says, do not steal. And he also uses gossip, right? Like the tearing down of others. Gossip. And he says, do not gossip. But how is patience produced within this? Well, I think the first thing that we need to do is we take responsibility for ourselves. We take responsibility for ourselves. The reality is, as Paul talks about, in your anger, do not sin. What he's saying is that it's okay to be angry. There is a righteous kind of anger, but being angry at your kids because they're annoying you is not a righteous kind of anger. Does that make sense? Like, there is a righteous kind of anger and there's an unrighteous kind of anger. But Paul's saying, even in your righteous anger, do not sin. And so your short-tempered is not your kid's fault. It's your fault. Another example of this is overeating, right? Overeating is not those who create stress in your life's fault. It's your fault. Just like Paul talks about stealing. Stealing is not somebody else's fault. It's not our world's fault. It's your fault. Gossip, it's not the fault of the person that which you gossip with's fault. It is your fault. And so it says, in your anger, do not sin. And being angry or being pushed to sin is not an excuse. And this is actually good news for us. This is good news for us. But we're going to put a tack in that, and we'll come back to that in verse 32 here in a second. So That's verse 26 and 27. Verse 28 through 31 is this idea that patience is produced when we turn our pain into a platform for ministry. Patience is produced when we turn our pain into a platform for ministry. If you look at this, it says, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands so that they may have something to share with those in need. Why? Because the person who steals, who stops stealing, understands what it's like to be in need to the point to where you'll steal. So they can empathize with that person. So Paul's saying here, hey, listen, if you used to steal, make sure you work so that you can give to those who are in need because you understand what they're going through. You understand what they're experiencing. You understand what it means to be in such dire want or need to where you would actually go and steal something. And so Paul is saying here, hey, love your brother, love your sister. Make sure you position yourself so that you can meet their need without them stealing. Right? And the same is true when he's talking about gossip, when he's talking about tearing other people down with their words. Paul's saying, stop doing that, but actually use your words to build people up. And so you understand, as somebody who gossips, you understand what it means to be in that position where you want to gossip, where you want to tear somebody else down, where you want to make yourself feel more valuable so you make others feel smaller. And so what Paul is saying here is enter in and actually meet that need within that person before they are driven to stealing or sinfulness, or stealing or gossip. So it's kind of like this. In whatever area your weakness is, you empathize and have compassion upon those who share your struggle, right? So whatever your weakness is, you understand when other people are going through those same struggles. You have compassion. You don't need to try really hard to have patience with people who share your struggle. You naturally have patience with those who share your struggle. See, it's when we don't understand what other people are struggling with that we are impatient with them in their struggle. Does that make sense? So we have patience with those whose weaknesses we identify with. So patience is produced when we turn our pain into a platform for ministry. So let me ask you, where is your weakness? Where is your weakness? Do you struggle financially? Do you struggle learning? Do you struggle sexually? Do you struggle relationally? Whatever your weakness is, you can actually turn that into your platform for ministry. And you can empathize with those who experience that same weakness or that same pain. And then we find ourselves in verse 32. Verse 32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Remember how I said earlier that taking responsibility for your own actions is actually a good thing? It's because when we take responsibility for our own actions and we understand that we're broken, we understand that we're sinful, then we can actually lay that down at the foot of the cross. And so verse 32 actually comes in and forgives us that which we take responsibility for. If we're constantly blaming other people and saying, no, it's actually my kids that caused me to be short-tempered, well, now I have nothing to put at the foot of the cross to be covered by Christ's sacrifice because I'm blaming other people. So all of us are broken. All of us are sinful. All of us have weaknesses. All of us experience pain. And so we do not have to understand somebody else's weaknesses or somebody else's shortcomings, or we don't have to experience what they experience to have empathy and compassion upon them. We don't. All we need to know is that we have all fallen short of God's expectations of us, right? We're all sinful. We're all broken. We all need Christ to save us. And it's in that falling into the grace that God offers that patience is then produced. And so we can't try harder to obtain patience, because the harder we try to obtain patience, the more impatient we're going to become. We need to take a step back. We need to understand you're broken, I'm broken, and Christ covers it all. And then out of that place, we'll have patience for one another. Does that make sense? And so it's in this place that we come to the Lord's table this morning. And so we're going to take communion to celebrate what Christ did on the cross. And so the night before Jesus went to the cross, he was at dinner with his disciples. And so he began foretelling what was about to take place. And so he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you." And then he took the wine and he poured it. He said, "This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of sins." And so as we come to the table this morning, let's remember the fact and the reality that we're all broken. That you need Jesus. I need Jesus. We all need Jesus. And then allow that falling into that grace, allow that to produce patience for your brothers and sisters and for yourself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. We thank you that you saw us broken and dead, and you came and died on the cross so that we may experience life. And Father, as we come before you, as we come to your table and we remember the sacrifice that you made for us, may this lead us into patience and into all the fruit of the Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.